Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human nature, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Can you say amen? All right. Well, we're going to start off with a picture. There it is. The greatest challenge of everyone in this room is yourself. It is the man or woman in the mirror every morning. That's the greatest challenge of everyone. And we're going to refer to that as me. Now, everybody say this after me. You ready? I can do me all by myself. All right? We don't need any help. We don't need any help whatsoever to do us, to be me, to act like me. That's my go-to button. You throw a soccer ball at me, I will put it down around my feet and start piddling around with it. Even though these are old, decrepit knees, I will piddle with it as if I still had some kind of skill. Why? Because that's just the way it always has been. That was years and years of my life. To the same degree, hurt my feelings and watch me withdraw, because that's my go-to button, me. That's what I do. Me comes naturally. And because me comes naturally, I have to purposely guard not falling back on me, but living like him, acting like him, having his mind. Because the easiest thing, everybody, listen, the easiest thing for you to do on any given day is to navigate your life basically focused on me. Me, let's be honest. All right? You know that majority of the time, you are navigating yourself through life. Your focus is you, your wants, your likes, how you're thinking, how you're feeling. That's the way we tend to live our life. Me comes naturally. And so I don't have to do anything. I gravitate toward me. I put the person in the middle there because as Christians, predominantly, that's where we are. We are not the me we were, but we are not necessarily all we were called to be in Christ. Hello? And that's where the struggle is, right there. I'm not totally me, but man, I'm a long ways from the Christ or the image of Christ that I ought to be living and reflecting in this life. So my first point is this: I can do me all by myself, but I cannot do Christ without him. I can fluctuate between that me in the middle and me just being selfish, doing my thing, me. I can be in that area all day long. But for me, everybody listen, for me to be what God has called me to be, which is to be more like Christ, I need help. It doesn't come natural. So if you're thinking that one of these days it's going to click and you're just going to naturally start being a better Christian, it ain't going to happen. Not naturally. So you're going to have to put my chart back up here for a moment. Diagram. Thank you. Me. I go to the left naturally. But if I'm going to go right, and I say that in every way you can use it, if I'm going to go right, I'm going to have to lean upon him. It's going to take Christ's help to do it. It's spiritual. That's natural. This is spiritual. We live too much of the life in the natural. We're not living enough of it in the spiritual. And when we live so much of it in the natural, you know what we feel? Frustrated. Because our Christian walk isn't nearly what we hear it being taught that it should be, not near what we wish it was or wanted it to be. And we are frustrated. And the reason is real simple, because we're too much over here. It's going to take the work of God to help you live out the life in Christ that you want to live, that you need to live. And the thing is this, it is a spiritual work of Christ in us. But you don't have to let it happen. And sometimes we don't. Sometimes we just keep feeding the me, and we're not growing spiritually. We're not becoming more and more like Christ. Back to personal. If somebody hurt my feelings, okay, the natural thing would be for me to think like me and act like me and just go sulk in the corner, okay? That's me doing me. It comes natural. It comes easy. But at the very same time that that happens, and you have this, and I have this in our life all the time, something happens, and there is that moment where you can do me or you can do Christ. So as soon as my feelings are hurt and I'm thinking about just doing me, at that very same moment right there, the Spirit of God is going, focus your attention this way. Do Christ. Do it his way, not your natural way. And so the Spirit would do for you the very same thing Paul was teaching and explaining to the church at Philippi, and that is, it boils down to this, let this mind, this way of thinking, be in you. It's the thinking that Christ has. Let it be in you. Let it. That's an interesting terminology. Let it. Because you have a choice. You have a choice whether you're going to do me or have the mind of Christ. Now, when you look at the mind of Christ, we see three things that are pointed out in the passage that we read. And I'm not going to reread that passage, but the perfect mind of Christ is three things here. One, it's selfless. Two, it's servant-hearted. And three, it's obedient. Now, that's the mind of Christ. That does not sound like me. That sounds like Christ. Selfless. How you doing with that, church? Got that going good? That's pretty tough, isn't it? I don't do nearly as good a job on selfless as I do on me. And then there is servant-hearted. Now, I do a little better with servant-hearted than I do with selfless. But still, lots of room for improvement. And then there is obedience. Yeah. How's that working? I wonder if God kept our obedience record like they keep baseball's batting average, how it would measure up. How many of you are baseball fans? Okay. The batting average is how many hits in comparison to how many times up at bat, right? Now, you might be surprised to know that even these guys that are getting paid millions of dollars to play baseball, that their batting average is basically, as a whole, 25%, one out of four. That means at four times up to bat, they're going to get one hit and three either outs or errors. Now, guess what? If you put that over on our obedience, how many times are we obedient in comparison to all the opportunities to be obedient that we were given? How would it measure? Now, before you start thinking, Pastor, you're just really beating this up. I'm not. I'm talking about me. You just listen. When I stop and I consider how many times I actually am obedient in comparison to the opportunities to be obedient that I just didn't even see or wasn't prepared for and handled incorrectly, my average might be 25%. Jesus was selfless, servant-hearted, obedient. And none of those things describe me all the time, or sometimes some of the time, though I do strive for them. And I would feel like if I said, if you strive to live in obedience to Christ, man, the hands would be everywhere, because that's really what we want. I strive for them. But when I do attain it, here's what I actually know. It wasn't me. It was the Spirit of God. I didn't get it right because, oh, I'm having a good day and look at me. No, I got it right because I was letting the Spirit lead, and the Spirit's always going to lead toward Christ. I'm going to slide toward me. He's going to lead toward Christ, because he's wanting us to have the mind of Christ. So here's a great point for us today. Paul admonished them. He says, have this mind, what? This mind of Christ, right? And then I want you to notice, he goes on and says, which is yours in Christ. The mind of Christ is yours. You do not have to do something beyond your salvation to try to add that in. Because you're a child of God, the mind of Christ is yours. It's ours. It's there in our spiritual DNA. Now, if that's true, and because the Bible says it, I believe it is, then here's my question. Why do we struggle to do more thinking like Christ? Why do we struggle to operate in the mind of Christ? I want to give you two reasons why I believe we struggle. The first one is we don't activate it. The mind of Christ is there, but we don't activate it. I've already let the secret out in the first service, so now everybody's going to know. In my drawer, in my desk, are some credit cards. I had a credit card in there that was sent to me a long time back, and I had never activated it. Now, it has a good little bit of whatever you call it, credit line. But if I went down and I put that card in the gas pump to get me some gas, it'd probably send an alarm, stolen card or something, because it's never been activated. It was in my possession. It had in it a whole bunch of stuff, potentially, but it had never been activated. The mind of Christ is in your possession. It is boundless in what it offers. But if you don't tap into it, does it really matter? The mind of Christ is ours. But if we're not accessing it, if we're not, Lord, help me think like you want me to think. Lord, help me not to act like me, but to think like you. So I want to leave you with this idea about that activation. Having it and using it is two different things. The fact that you have the mind of Christ does not mean you're using it. And I think we're going to have to stop and redo our thinking. Folks, we have lived in a world that has programmed us in such a selfish me mentality that we have got to break free from that if we're going to see the kingdom of God do what the kingdom of God can do. I got to quit thinking like me and start thinking like Christ. I've got to have the mind of Christ. And the other reason is the me is too dominant. The me is too dominant. Probably the biggest problem with so many Christians today is they are constantly feeding the me and not feeding the mind of Christ, not giving opportunity to the mind of Christ. We feed this, folks. We feed this. I'll show you a few examples. Every one of you, I'm not judging. Every one of you that spend about 15 to 30 minutes with God on a daily basis in your devotions and quiet time, that's 23 and a half hours compared to 30 minutes. What did you feed the most? Every one of you that spend, I don't know how much time on some kind of media and very few minutes on in your Bible, really studying and letting the Word of God get into your heart, how does that compare? What are you feeding? You got an hour in church on Sunday, maybe 2 hours if you do Sunday school and church. How's that balance out with the rest of the week? Folks, we are really good at feeding the me, but we're not feeding the mind of Christ. And because of that, we get whipped. Everything that happens, we back to me. Think like me, act like me, cry like me. The me wants to dominate your focus. It will constantly be pulling at your heart and your mind to just be you, just do you. Folks, you don't have to do you because you have in your life the mind of Christ. All right, put my diagram back up here again, please. Every day, sin, the sin nature, the selfishness of me is pulling me this way. And every day the Spirit of God in grace is pulling me toward Christ. You see, grace is wanting us to be like Christ and to think like Christ. That's the reason why grace is the solution to sin and selfishness. Where grace abounds, right? Or where sin abounds, grace more abounds. Grace has always got sin outnumbered. But the question is which way are we leaning? Do we lean to the selfish or do we lean to the grace? Because the grace is always going to be coaching you, come this way toward Christ. That's the reason why grace is the one that gives us the ability to say no to sin. No to me, yes to Christ. Sin's pull is strong. Is there anybody here that doubts that? No. Sin is, I mean, it's like gravity. It is always there pulling you down, pulling you down. That's what it does. That's the reason why Jesus said things like this. You must deny yourself. That just doesn't sound like fun at all, does it? Me's always saying no. Enjoy yourself. Last night we had chocolate chip cookies. I did not deny myself at all. really natural that way. Jesus said, deny yourself. Paul comes along and he says, you must discipline your body and bring it into obedience. Deny, resist, that sounds like work. That sounds like not giving in to the me, which is what I've been called to do as a child of God. Now, let's talk about the why. Why do I need to operate with the mind of Christ? Why do I need to think like Christ? First of all, me does not bring him glory and honor. Me brings glory and honor to me. Me says, look at me. If I act like me and I think like me, I don't bring glory and honor to the Lord. I keep it all on this world and what this world has to offer. Me does me. It does not do Jesus. There is a large constituency of among Christians that basically have settled with an idea. Again, these are one of the things that the church has got to break free from. But it's settled with this whole idea that Jesus loves me regardless of how well I walk by faith and live this life. And if that's you, look at me. It's true. The love of God is without limitations. It's unconditional. So, yes. But I pray you get a hold of this. Him loving you and being pleased with you is two different things. If you're a parent in this room, you know that there are times that your children that you love dearly have displeased you. You didn't quit loving them because they displeased you. And he doesn't not love you because you displease him. But folks, you don't really want to live your life in his displeasure. You don't want to be that rebellious teenager. No, you don't. I'm going to give you another statement. I pray you can chew on all afternoon. You ready? You can be saved and be failing miserably. You can be saved and failing miserably. And I want you to see it in the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 3:12. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation, what is that foundation? That's your salvation. Okay, the foundation of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's your foundation. If anyone builds on that foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will be manifest, for the day will disclose it. Your life, the product of your life, will be disclosed. It'll be made open to because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. Gold, silver, and precious stones will withstand the fire. Wood, hay, straw is going to burn up. There'll be nothing to show for it. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. Church, listen, you are going to want rewards when you get to heaven. You're going to want your life to have meant something and add up to something when you get to heaven. Here's the other side. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through the fire. He makes it in, barely escaping the fire. In church, that is saved and failing miserably. And that is not the life that you were called to live. That is not your purpose here on this earth. That may be what you live with your salvation, but that's not the reason why you were saved. What we do now should matter to us. This is the only life you get, to walk in obedience and bring glory and honor to his name. This is your only chance. This is it. You get this one life to bring honor and glory to God. If you really believe in his salvation and his love for you, would you not want to bring glory and honor to the one who saved you? Is that not a better purpose than to live for yourself? All right, so back to the mind, the why. I need the mind of Christ also to keep me focused on the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. Before Paul talks about the mind of Christ, which is what we've been looking at, he gives us a list of things. It was the very beginning there when we first started reading. And I just want to remind you of it again. It says, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind and having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. What you see in there is that the focus is encouragement and comfort and affection and sympathy and unity. And those are things that are what? Those are things that we emanate for one another. I'm encouraging. I'm concerned. I want unity between you and me. Those are the things. Those are like the silver, gold, and precious stones. Those are the things that you build upon that will last forever. If I promote and encourage people to live for Jesus, to love him, and to walk in obedience, I am building with gold. If I am encouraging and helping people to walk in unity, if something happens, I'll even bear it up and absorb it so as to not break the unity. Those are the things that we do that create the atmosphere that the Lord wants us to have. And guess what they are? They are us showing the love of Christ for others. How many of you ever been hurt and nobody ever apologized? But you just bear it. And then you move across and don't ever sit by them again. No, not the last part. And then you go ahead and you love them. And you don't have to have them say anything. You're just going to love them anyway. Why? Because that is being Christ. That's not being me. That's being Christ. Doing it the way the Lord would have us to do it. So everything that Paul lists here is reflective of exactly what Jesus taught when he was asked about the greatest law. And his response was what? Love the Lord with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength, right? And then love your neighbor as yourself. Folks, that's going to take the mind of Christ to do. Because me won't do it. Me won't do it by myself, I guarantee. But I can be that way. I can love him. My life can be wholly about him. And I can love you even when you're not acting lovely. Because Christ gives me that ability. If I'm focused on the mind of Christ and not on mine. The mind of Christ moves us toward him. And then when it has moved us toward him, it moves us toward others. New diagram. When I begin to try to operate in the mind of Christ, I stop fueling the me. And my focus is on him. And anytime your focus is on Christ, everybody, when your focus is really on Christ, he will make it also about others. Because this is the mind of Christ Jesus, who left everything, came to the earth and died for sinners. He put his glory aside and came and died. So when your focus is on Christ, when you're operating in the mind of Christ, you're going to be focused in on others. They're going to be important to you. And here's the thing. If you look at 1 John, read it, and if you haven't read it lately, read it again. But you're going to find very clear that you cannot separate the love of having the love of God for God and having the love of God for one another. You can't. He goes so far as to say, if you don't love them, you don't love me. You can't love me and not love them. It does not mesh. So when we get the mind of Christ and our focus is on Christ, guess what our focus becomes? It becomes on others. We care. We invest in others. Look at our passage again. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Folks, that just doesn't come natural to me. Not at all. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. That is the mind of Christ at work. I won't think like that on my own, but I'll think like that with Christ's help. This time when I read that passage, not this time right this moment, but when I was a week or so ago when I started preparing this, that line, count others more significant than yourselves. Count others more significant than yourselves. That just jumped out of the page. The greatest way that I show people that they are significant is by showing them the love of Jesus Christ. There is nothing that shows people that I really, really, really care about them than showing them the love of Jesus. In fact, we should make them so significant that their relationship with Jesus is more significant than their friendship with me. We're doing a good job in some cases of being friends with them. The mind of Christ would take us deeper than that. It will bring up the hard questions. It will cause the uncomfortable moments maybe when you begin to talk about the goodness of God and how God loves them. But that's placing them more significant than yourself. All right, back up diagram one more time, I promise. If I can break out of the me, I am going to find that I can only do that with the mind of Christ. My thinking is no longer going to be focused around me, but my thinking is going to be focused around Christ. When I do that, then I begin to be focused on people, others. Listen, some of your marriages would be a whole lot better if you quit focusing so much on you and started focusing on them. Focusing on Christ, and Christ would turn your heart to focus on them. Our church could explode if everybody here was far more focused on others than themselves. So that there never was this, well, this is frustrating. I can't find a parking place. Well, I can't sit toward the back. People are sitting in the back, not in the front. I wish the preacher would preach on these kind of things. I wish the worship service was a little shorter. Wish it was a little longer. Wish it did a few of these. Wish it had more of that. Just about everything that makes most of our decisions is just because me wants what me wants. But boy, when I have the mind of Christ, then all of a sudden my worship is like, it's all about Jesus. And all I want to do is sing this song to Jesus. And I don't care if anybody else is singing. That's the mind of Christ. And then I step into the world. It's not been a good day. But the mind of Christ says, yeah, but that person right there needs an investment of your time and the love of Jesus. But Lord, I'm not having a good day. I don't really want to do this today. That's me. But the mind of Christ says, forget you for a moment and listen. Who knows what would happen, folks, if Christians begin to really operate with the mind of Christ and their focus is on Christ and others, and the last thing they're even concerned about is their own preferences and wants. Would you stand with me? I want to close with the last verses as I read them one more time. It says, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him a name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, and every demonic spirit, even under the earth. Everybody's going to know Jesus is Lord. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I want to finish up with that because I want to remind you what that tells us. There is no other way to heaven except Jesus Christ. Folks, I don't care what you've been told. Listen closely. He is the only way. There is no back door, side door, or window that you can get in. Not there. There is no good person clause. Well, yeah, but I think if you're a good person, you might can. Nope. Everybody say, nope. There's no good person clause. I say this and I pray that you hear and understand what I'm saying. God will not weigh you on the scales when you get in front of him and try to balance out your goods between your bad and then decide. The decision is made right here, right now, and you will go according to what your decision is now. And for the young people that are in here, and maybe even a mate, a husband or wife, hear me. There is no family plan clause. Kids, you will not go to heaven because your mom and dad love Jesus. And husbands, you won't go because your wife loves Jesus. It is an individual thing. Every knee, every tongue will confess. That means your tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord if you're going to go to heaven. Amen?
Amen.
Now, once you make that confession, then everything I said today goes to work. You can either act like me or you can act like Christ. Trust me, after being a Christian a few decades, you don't want to do you. You want to do him. Because your life will make a drastic change. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and we thank you. We thank you that we had this chance together. We praise you, Lord, because we believe you spoke to our hearts. But you've given us clarity, maybe in certain areas where we are selfish, maybe disobedient. I thank you, Lord, because I believe with all my heart that you ordained what was to be said. And now, Lord, you ordain this moment for us to decide accordingly. If you're in this room, every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're in this room, if you're not saved, you don't have your own personal relationship with Jesus Christ, I want you to raise your hand. I want to pray for you. I appreciate the fact that you come Sunday after Sunday, but you know what? There's not even a church attendance clause in salvation. I just want you to be ready. And if you are ready, I don't want you to let the enemy ever lie to you and tell you that you're not. But to the same degree, I want to tell you, don't live like you, live like him. All right. Father, we thank you. We thank you so very much. We know in whom we have believed. We are fully persuaded that our life is in Christ. Christ is in us. We thank you, Lord. Now this week, I pray, help me do less of me and more of Christ. Because the world doesn't need one more of me. It does need Christ. I pray and believe for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.